Good morning, everyone. Such a great day. This is fantastic for me to be here. You can't imagine all the emotions that are rushing through my head right now, and my heart, and everything that goes on in these past 10 years. The faces that you see, the people I'm looking at right now, it's amazing, and it's a great privilege, Pastor Wes and Michelle, to be here, to serve you, and of course, I'm not far. We're just down the hall. Our assistant district superintendent is here as well, Phil and Christine Spolstra. The other one's up north trying to fight a fire in a church somewhere. Yeah, pastor got arrested, all that, you know, blah, 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 blah. Anyways, but the people who you really love you, Phil and I, are here, you know. So and Janet, yeah, can't forget Janet. Janet works there as well. So thank you for all of the great investment for those of you who have journeyed with this assembly for so many years, have provided in this building program. Now, I have to say to you that I was the ye of little faith guy, okay, that was probably in the back of the, you know, that room over there, curled up in the fetal position saying, Lord, this will never happen. Okay, this will just never, I was like Elijah, take me now, God. Suicide must be much better than this, okay? But look at you here. I mean, we're here, right? Yeah. Isn't God good? He really is. And he has used each and every one of you and continues to use you in the master scheme of God in Surrey and in the greater Fraser Valley area. So my assignment this morning, it's 11:28. I have 20 minutes. Is that right, Pastor Wes? 30 if I give you 10 bucks? Yeah. Okay, good. he's cheap and easy. But Pastor Wes and I have a long love-hate relationship. You know, in the old building, he used to attack me with rubber bands. And he was solely responsible for flooding the old building when the baptismal... Do you remember that, Pastor Wes? That was you. Yeah. We were sitting there preparing for a baptismal service, and I heard this gurgling noise. It was like water overflowing, not like the springs of living water, just regular water. It was his job to fill up the baptismal tank, and he forgot to turn it off. Was that right? Am I halfway accurate? Halfway. Okay, yeah. So he went running out and took care of that and mopped up the mess. But this morning, it's my responsibility to remind you today of the miracles that God did. And I want you to know that in preparing for this, when Pastor Wes asked me to come and speak, I was going through my library over the summer, trying to clean it out, actually. I was taking books to the Goodwill, and I came across my journal, my pastoral journal, tucked in my library. I opened it up, and in the middle of the journal was all of the miracles that I had handwritten down. All the way through from the time we sold the old building to the time we cut the ribbon on this new building. And it was just like God saying, I want you to speak on that. I want you to really remind the people that I am still a miracle-working God. Right? Come on, people. Are you alive out there? We are not cessationists. Okay, we don't believe that miracles were just for the time of the apostles. We believe God is doing miracles today, right? With me? Okay, right on. We're in the right church. It's Pentecostal church, all right? And I'm proud, really proud to serve our fellowship, our network, in a broader sense, because I would believe for today that every church in our network should be marked by miracles. Don't you agree? Bonafide, legitimate miracles. So I stumbled upon this verse here in Psalm 127. If you read in your Bibles, it says a psalm of Solomon. But actually, if you take it back to its original writing, it was probably ascribed to David. And it's a psalm that has about five verses, and the very first and second verse are these. And it's kind of like David's words to Solomon, his son, because if you are new to the faith or aren't a Christian yet, this is King David we're talking about, the king of the nation of Israel. And he actually fell into sin and conspiracy and murder and all of that. And part of his restoration reinstatement was the discontinued privilege to build the temple. So his son Solomon actually built the temple. And this was his words to Solomon as ascribed by Ezra. So it says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Isn't that incredibly powerful? Unless God builds this and this, the workers' work and labor and toil is really useless. It'll amount to nothing. And Pastor Wes alluded to a moment in the time of this, the building of this assembly, where God actually spoke to me. We were over there somewhere. I think it was just after a real tragic incident I had. Werner Molzan had asked me to drill some concrete in a stairwell that goes down that side to the parking lot. Now, I'm not a, look at me. I'm not a construction guy, all right? I didn't know what I was doing. There was this big drill with a big motor on it. And Werner said, you know, you got to drill a hole here so we can put rebar in it. But be careful, he said, because this thing's a powerful tool. And I said, oh, okay. I mean, how powerful can it be? He says, if you happen to be drilling through the concrete and you hit rebar, it will do you some harm. So I thought, what kind of harm can it do? You know. So I'm in there and I'm drilling this concrete, and all of a sudden I hit rebar, and it launched me. It catapulted me. Right, I'm 157 pounds of finely tuned Pakistani flesh and blood, you know. And it picked me up and hurled me down the stairs, and my feet were pointed up and my head was pointing down, and the drill was kept going around and around in circles. And Werner came over to me and goes, silly man. Like only Werner could have said, silly man, I told you not to do that. And anyways, it was in that moment that God spoke to me. Yes, indeed. And he said, you silly man. No, he didn't. He said, gather the people. He said, gather the people, bring them to the front. And that was when God spoke and said, you know, this is not the church. You're the church. You're the living church. This is a facility where the church gathers. And you are the living stones that make up this church. This church will fall down one day. You know, it'll be gone and it'll be reduced to rubble. But you are the living church. And you will go on and on and on. For those of you who have committed your life to Christ, you'll be with him one day. Unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord protects a city like Surrey, guarding it with sentries will do no good. That's the word of God for today. I believe in miracles. Do you? Do you? I honestly believe that today God is doing the miraculous and supernatural. I believe that this facility, I'm so thankful for the miracles of God. I believe that this facility would not have been built without the miracle working power of God. Do I hear an amen? Come on. Okay, it would never have been built because God was in it. In fact, he gave me this promise long before this facility, before we even broke ground. He said, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. In fact, I don't know, Pastor Wes, if you remember, but ROCK became the acronym through which we established the vision for this church. We established it on relationships, outreach, Christ-centeredness, and kingdom advance. That's what we used the acronym to say that this is what this church is all about. And as God builds it on the rock, hell will not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Will be. It will be. So we are seeing great things happening in Surrey because of this church and because of your faithfulness, and I commend you. Now, it's my hunch that most Christians have a hard time telling between what is a legitimate miracle and what is perhaps mere coincidence. Okay? Would you agree with me? Sort of? Kind of? Okay? In the 32 years of ministry, I have met many people come to me and say, Pastor Ken, God did a miracle. One of the hallmark moments of my ministry was a woman who came to me, not in this church, okay, in a former church, which shall remain nameless. Let's just call her Diane, because that was what her name was. Diane came to me, rushing up, Pastor Ken, God did a miracle. I prayed for a parking spot outside London Drugs, and it was there. After the 16th time she circled the parking lot, right? I said, that's great, and it's always good to give God honor and glory for the things he does, but that's not really a miracle, okay? We can say thank you to Jesus for giving the parking spot, but it's not really a legitimate miracle. In a moment, I'm going to define for you what a legitimate miracle is. But let me tell you a funny story, because I love humor, right? It wouldn't be a Russell sermon without a joke, right? Two guys driving down a country road. And they get into a terrible, terrible car accident. The place is mangled, the cars are all mangled, and they come out of the car, they crawl out of each car unscathed. Not a scratch on them. And as one guy is getting to the other car and the guy's getting out, he notices a priest collar on the one guy. And he goes, "Hey, are you a priest? Are you a Catholic priest?" And the guy says, "Yes, yeah, in fact, I am." "What a coincidence," he said. "I'm a Jewish rabbi. This must be a miracle of God. We both had a head-on collision. Our cars are completely totaled, and we walked out of it without a scratch. That's amazing. That is a miracle, wouldn't you agree?" And the priest goes, "Yeah, I would agree. That's a miracle." He goes, "And what's more, look here. In my car that's completely demolished and mangled up, there is a bottle of Kedem wine that I was taking to communion. And it's not broken. That is a miracle." And the priest goes, well, I suppose that would be a miracle. Yeah, that's amazing. And he goes, the rabbi says to the priest, I think God would have us do communion right here, wouldn't you think? And the priest goes, "Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. My nerves are really shaken." So he opens up the bottle and he gives it to the priest, and the priest guzzles down half the bottle of wine. All right? And he goes, "Yeah, thank you, Jesus," and gives him back the bottle of wine. The rabbi takes the wine, puts the cork back in, puts it secure, and gives it back to the priest. The priest says to the rabbi, "Aren't you going to take part in communion? Aren't you going to have a drink of the wine?" He goes, "No, because the police just arrived." Smart rabbi. Dumb priest. Friends, what actually defines a miracle? Okay, let's just get this straight so that what I'm about to tell you in the next 20 minutes is actually going to make sense. Let me tell you what a secular book would tell you what a miracle is. Merriam-Webster: an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Okay, Merriam, you're pretty good. Yeah, I would agree with that. Collins says, not Jim Collins, the other one, a miracle is a wonderful and surprising event that is believed to be caused by God. Now, I would agree with that too. Because if you look in Scripture, every time something supernatural happened, just do a Google search or a Bible search in your concordance of the times that people were amazed and perplexed. Have you ever done that? Just type in amazed, and all of the occurrences usually happen after a miracle has happened. Consider the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The people were amazed and perplexed, said, "These are Galileans. How can they be talking in a language they've not learned?" Right? Amazed and perplexed. Mark chapter 1, Jesus drives out a demon from a man, and they all stand back perplexed and amazed that Jesus would have done something supernatural. The lame man, Mark chapter 2, he raises up a lame man, tells him to take his mat and walk, and the people were what? Amazed and perplexed. So I would agree with Collins. A miracle is a surprising event believed to be caused by God. Now, let's go on from there and look at what a Bible dictionary would call or define a miracle. Holman's Bible Dictionary says, "Events which unmistakably involve an immediate and powerful action by God designed to reveal his character and or his purposes." The words that are used in the scriptures by authors, ancient authors, whenever a miracle happened, were words like sign, wonder, work, mighty work, power. Those are words that they used to say something happened here that is impossible. Now, obviously, Herb Meritz doesn't believe in the impossible. You know why? Because in the little preamble before the service started, I was standing there talking to Herb, and I said, "Hey, Herb, how's things going? How's the family?" He goes, "Good." I said, "You got any more kids? Just the two boys?" And he goes, "That is impossible." And I said to him, "Nothing is impossible with God." And he said, "He hasn't met Teresa." <That's all. laughs> Forgive me, Herb. And Teresa, I do love you. Teresa's going like this to me. See, Teresa worked with me for so many years. And actually, you know, I had to discipline Wes several times, didn't you? She would come into the office, "Boys, stop fighting." She was great. She was great in the office. All of these words point to inspired authors, their sense that God's pervasive activity in nature, in human history, in the lives of people, something was happening that couldn't be explained in human terms. Something prompted generosity. Something prompted a miracle, a change in nature, a change in human history. So I believe that this church and every other Pentecostal church, by the way, if you're new to church, this is your first time, Pentecost just reminds us of a day when a supernatural miracle happened, the birth of the church, and God's Holy Spirit empowered people, ordinary people like you and me, to do some extraordinary things, right? That's why we call ourselves Pentecostal. Some aren't using that term anymore, but that's all right. So this, I believe that every church in our network should be marked by miracles, signs, and wonders. It says in Mark 16, and some would debate whether that was in the original text or not, the priests who canonized the Bible did include it. They said, "In my name you will go out and do things like touch snakes and drink deadly poison and lay hands on the sick and drink and speak in new tongues." Those are the things that will happen. Supernatural things, things you won't be able to explain. Here's another passage I'd like to remind you of, John 14. John is recording the words of Jesus here. You know why I know that? Not because I've been to Bible school, but because it's red letters in my Bible. Okay? And it says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same work I have done, even greater works, because I am going to be with my Father, with the Father. You can ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. For the Son, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." I believe solidly, affirm to you today, that God is going to do greater things through you than he actually did on the planet. Don't you agree? Yeah, give Jesus a hand. Absolutely. If you don't believe that, you need a faith lift. A little, not because you're wrinkled, but because you just need a reminder today that God does extraordinary things through ordinary people like you and I. I'm no one special. God has used me to do some amazing things in this world. God wants to do more, in fact. That scripture says he wants to do more in you and through you than he would have done when he walked on this planet. Understand that the New Testament purpose for signs and wonders and miracles will lift your faith and expectation in what God can do through you. He can do it. At the very close, in a few more minutes, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that we prayed every day during the campaign, during the Imagine a Place Capital Stewardship campaign. And Herb, you were right, and Brian, when we finally revealed the numbers in that campaign, we actually raised $1,050,000. I remember the day when the kids and seniors and everybody came and started flipping the numbers. You remember that? And I'm going advanced in my message, but I remember also the consultant that we hired when we were starting the campaign at the beginning of the building program, and he came to me privately and he said, "Ken, I got some bad news for you." I said, "What?" He said, "You don't have any millionaires in your congregation." I said, "No? Really?" Yeah. He goes, "No millionaires. You need one or two millionaires to put you up over the million mark." And I said, "Oh, really? Where do you find a millionaire nowadays?" You know. And he goes, "Yeah, you've just got a lot of good, hardworking people who earn good livings, but none of them are in the million-dollar category. So you're probably going to get around $750,000 for your three-year campaign. That's what you're going to have to expect." And that was a far short cry from where we needed to be. Well, phooey on him, right? Yeah, phooey is a Greek word. That that means na-na-na-boo-boo. Yes, I'm district superintendent. And if you don't like what I'm saying, talk to Phil. You know, he's buying for my job. He was in my office with his feet on my desk the other day. I said, "Get out of here." No, anyways. No, really, God does the work. He put us over the million-dollar mark, even if the expert said it could never happen. That's a miracle, right? All right, I'll get to that in a moment. God wants to do that so he can lift your faith and expectation in what he will do through you. It also gives you, it helps you to develop the right motivation for seeking and reporting. Notice the words I put there in my slide. Seeking and reporting miracles. Because sometimes we report things that aren't really miracles. Why? Because we want glory for ourselves. Let's just be honest, okay? Very transparent. Sometimes Christians want to look good. So we report or exaggerate or inflate a miracle so it really looks good for us, right? That's not right, folks. Let's just call it what it is. When God moves in and he does a miracle, it's authentic. We don't have to enlarge it. We don't have to embellish it. God does the work, and it's the glory that belongs to him, right? We're just vessels. We're just mere vessels. Let's move on. Three things, quickly, that are the purpose that I feel are before us when we look at miracles. Number one, miracles and signs reveal God's manifest glory, and they bring people to faith. So new Christians, new people who have probably never experienced God before, come to him when there is a miracle. And there's evidence of that, especially in John chapter 2. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, that was a time when he changed water into wine, was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And look at the second part of that verse. And the disciples believed him, in him. They came to faith. He did something miraculous, people came to faith. He did something miraculous, it exposed his glory, his doxa. That's the Greek word, doxa. It refers to the divine presence, the glory, the majesty, the power, the magnificence of God. When a miracle happens, we should all be asking, wow, where's God in this? He's right there. He just did that, and we should give him glory and honor. Miracles reveal the presence of Christ among mere human beings. The second thing is this. Miracles and signs confirm God's word. You know, we have the Bible. I travel a lot, so my Bible is in this little machine here. And as I read through Scripture daily, I stand back and I say, thank you, Jesus, for showing us the supernatural from Genesis to Revelation. From the time he breathed all the planets and the stars and the galaxies into place and created human beings, right? From that moment to this moment in history, he's still doing miracles. Still doing miracles. Thank you, Jesus. So they confirm God's word. Look at it in Mark 16. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. When we preach, we should expect signs, right? I'm expecting Pastor West to get saved this morning and give up smoking and drinking, okay? So I just want you to know, all right? That was a hint. Hallelujah, okay. That would be a miracle, actually. No. Evangelism goes hand in hand. Look at Paul and Barnabas. They were in Iconium, and they were preaching and teaching among the people hostile toward God's word. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So he confirms the word and enables us to participate in miracles. God confirms and establishes the gospel through signs and wonders. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is probably the greatest confirmation of the gospel, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think? Like, we wouldn't be here and we would have no hope for the future if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Greatest miracle in all of history. Let's go on. Last thing. Third, signs, miracles stir up people's faith and trust in God. There was a time when I was a youth pastor. Pastor Les and Pat were the superintendents. I was pastoring in Duncan. And we had sold all of our earthly belongings, moved into a fifth-wheel trailer that was 19 feet long. And Carly was actually conceived in that trailer. Probably too much information. But she refers to herself as trailer trash even today. just kidding. She's doing well in Phoenix. That we lived in this trailer, and our one possession in the world was this AMC Pacer. Does anybody remember the AMC Pacer with the real wood grain paneling on the side, right? That was our car. It was rusty and it hardly worked. And I was driving along one day and it completely broke down. And we had zero money. Nada. Is that German? No, okay. Not a penny. That's Pakistani. All right. I just learned that, you know, Dutch people invented copper wiring. Did you know that? Because Phil told me this. He's Dutch. He said they had two Dutchmen fighting over a penny, and that's copper wiring. But anyways, yet another miracle. But anyways, so here we are, no money, car broke down. We had it towed to the nearest mechanic. He put it up on the loft on his hoist and said, it's going to be about $500, $494 or something like that. I was mad at God. You ever been mad at God? I was mad at God. I was walking home thinking, Jesus, I gave up everything. And I'm walking home thinking, how is this ever going to come about? I have no dollars, no money. So it was the next day or the day after, I get back to the mechanic shop and I said, okay, I don't have any way of paying for this, but I'll put it on my MasterCard, hoping I had enough room on that card to carry the day. And as I'm reaching for my wallet, he says, oh, no need for that. And I said, what? He goes, someone from your church noticed your car. How could you tell it was my car? It's the only AMC Pacer in the whole city of Duncan. But he said, I noticed your car on the hoist, came in and paid your entire bill for you. God works in miraculous ways, friends. He really does. So he stirs up faith and it gives us the ability to trust in him. 1 Peter 1, through Christ you have come to trust in God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. I will never doubt God. There are a lot of impossible things that I'm believing for even today, and I will never doubt God. Because he has shown himself faithful, right? Has he shown himself faithful to you?
Yes.
Awesome. Okay, I'm closing, which means I have 16 more points. No, actually, really quick. When I had that experience in my office, clearing out my books, came across my journal, I want to list for you, not all 30, but a few of the more important miracles, and I'll go through them really quickly. Now, please remember, you might say, but Ken, you just said that miracles required the divine intervention of God and it wasn't just human coincidence. Please trust me that I've gone through these things and I have seen the hand of God in them because he either prompted generosity or altered events or miraculously changed the mind of city officials when we thought there was no hope. So let's run through them really quickly. On November 23rd, 2001, our former property, Pastor Wes alluded to this, 68th Avenue, was rezoned miraculously. I don't know if some of you who were on the board at that time remember this, but we weren't planning on selling. We had grown, like Pastor Wes had said, the building could seat 300 and we were looking at going to two services at the time. And at that time, the city said, we need to put a road access in behind your lot, and in order for you to do that, we're going to have to take some land back. Those fancy words. Exappropriate. Thank you, theologian Sister Corrine Arsenault, who used to be a journalist. But anyways, they were going to take some land back from us, and in return, they said, we will take and upgrade your zoning from CD 550 to PA2, which increased the land value by about $1 million, $800,000, okay? On the heels of that, I was sitting in the office one day, Pastor Wes was snoring, and I was just about to wake him up, he calls it meditation, I call it laziness, but anyways, a realtor comes into my office and said, are you guys thinking about selling your building? And I said, no, we're actually thinking about expanding the building and going to two services. He goes, I have a cash offer for you for $2.3 million. It was almost $1 million more than we had been appraised for. And so we sold, and then the next miracle was we received this unsolicited offer. 1 month, I was having a meltdown because a month before we had to vacate the building, we had nowhere to go. We had 300 people to gather somewhere, and there were no schools available, nowhere available. Suddenly, the Surrey Vineyard Church closed down. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, does that ever sound awful. Kick them to the curb. Anyways, they were running a very small crowd. They decided to close their doors in a warehouse in Guildford, and their facility became available to us. And we went in there. I don't remember George Grover and a bunch of other people did a work bee in there, and we transformed the place, and that became our new home about a month before everything was about to go wrong. Okay? That's God's intervention, wouldn't you think? Okay? Suddenly? No. God has it in his mind. Let's go on. After a year of searching for suitable property, the current land, this 3-acre land here, came available miraculously. Why? Because the developer that was going to put townhouses here defaulted. He took off. He left town. And things just were left in a standstill. And the realtor said, hey, do you guys want to buy a piece of property? And I said, yes. He said, well, it's not zoned properly, and it's kind of sketchy to get zoning, but you know what? It's prime land, and it's going for cheap. It was $1.1 million for this land. We had an emergency board meeting, and we decided that we were going to purchase the land. We did it and took the money out of the bank from our 2.3, bought this land, and then the rezoning process started. Miracle after miracle after miracle happened. The land surveyor donated his cost. $125,000 of development costs were waived by the city of Surrey. Why? Because that same road where that drunk came up the 80th Avenue, instead of it being developed on that side of the road, they took a turn and developed this as 80th, and because that became an arterial road, they covered all the development costs. $125,000. That's God, right? 50 signed letters of support from the neighbors. There's people who lived across the street from us, the Mains, who were just such beautiful people and raised support for us as we began the rezoning process. The neighbors to the south in the Stonecraft townhouse complex came to our support and said, yeah, we would like to have a church there. That changed the tide in our process. This land was rezoned. We were thinking we would get PA1 zoning, which would allow us to build a facility for about 500 people. We got PA2, and miraculously, okay? And it increased the land value here from 1.1 to 3.58 million. Now, yeah, give God a hand, friends. Now this is probably worth 10, 14 million, probably. Right? I think you should sell it and put it into the Ken Russell Learjet Fund, okay? Every district superintendent needs a Learjet, all right? People, I drive a Chevy Malibu and it's horrible, okay? Can't go on with my work, all right? Next slide. During the memorial service I was officiating here, a dentist heard, not in this building, we were in a different building, had heard about our program and decided to donate $5,000, spur of the moment. A church in Merritt, Crossroads Community Church, got one of our, is Diane Wolf here? Diana? Diana, do you remember those cookbooks? Right? Do you remember the campaign? We were going to get the family recipes of the congregation and sell them all. A cookbook found its way to Merritt. All right, and in the congregation, this guy is going through our cookbook, looking at all the, you know, Toshi Russell's curry recipe, which is, you know, miraculous in its own. That's my mom, by the way, right there. Okay, she gave birth to this. Woo! All right, she and Jesus did good work. All right. A cookbook gets into his hands, he flips over, he gets prompted by the Spirit to give $5,000. To our campaign. That's God, right? A Chinese church who's just down the road from here asked me to preach at one of their services. At the end of the service, the pastor comes up. He goes, friends, just stop right here. We're going to take up a love offering for Ken. Really? Thought, that's kind of good. Wow, Italy, here we come. No, it's actually for your church, he said. Yeah. Anyways, after I spoke in tongues, then I... no. They took up a love offering, $10,000 they gave me that Sunday for the building program. Our site near us received all of our, Dave Hovis will attest to this, received all of our waste soil from here. It was down, six, what is that, 168th, right? At a third of the cost. The owner of a gravel pit donated all of the required fill. Let's go on. Not that fill, the other fill. All right, Real Steel donated all the rebar and provided the laborers. Evergreen trees were donated from Aldergrove for that hedge out there. Now, that's a replacement hedge because we didn't quite pull those trees out properly, and most of them died. Okay, that wasn't because of the miracle God did, it was because of someone else. All right? We just didn't plant them very well. We had a donation from Mainland Sand and Gravel, $40,000. Roof contractor donated half the cost of $250,000. Drywall contractors donated labor costs. Finishing carpenters donated labor costs. The numbers are there. Electrical and mechanical contractors donated labor costs. Let's keep going on. This is the part that this is, might bring me to tears, and I will close with this because the food is here and egg salad sandwiches can't wait. Okay? We started an Imagine a Place capital stewardship campaign, and we raised over $1 million. This consultant said we weren't going to make it. Families took out families in this church took out second jobs and gave extra income to that campaign. One family cashed in an RSP and gave the entire thing to the project. What faith, what trust. A couple borrowed $6,000 on a personal loan and paid it back and gave the money to the project. People sacrificed time and energy. They came to the work bees. People brought food. The community started building here. And I'll tell you something, if there is a miracle in that, it's the generosity that God inspired from you, for people, in people just like you. That was a miracle. I'm going to close. This is my last slide, I promise. I'm 3 minutes over. Throughout that whole campaign, music team, why don't you come back and we'll start preparing for the close. During that campaign and throughout the whole building project, God called us to pray a 14-word prayer. And it was all around the idea that we needed to believe God for even greater things. John chapter 14. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." Sorry, I'll take that. "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Friends, if I want to leave you with one thing, it's this. This building is awesome. The work that was done should be honored. The people here who had participated in the program should be commended. But God's doing a new thing. Don't you agree? This is not the church, it's a building. You're the church, and He is adding to the church every day. That's your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. That's your friend at work who's going through a hard time. That's the person you go to school with that doesn't know Christ. He's doing a new thing in their lives. And it's your ability to believe in the supernatural, to transform their lives and bring them to faith in Christ, that will make the difference for this church. You know, we built this church to seat 1,000 people. We did. That was the original design, the architect. That balcony there is yet to be developed. It's sitting on cantilevers. That wall can come down in, well, if you give Pastor Wes a sledgehammer in 3 minutes. But that wall is designed to come down. And there's a cantilever on those pillars, those 3-4 pillars there that comes down. And that balcony is supposed to be up there to hold 350 people. And this floor will hold 650 if the seats are tightened up. There's no reason why this church cannot be over 1,000 people. With new converts coming to Christ, right? And it's not just my responsibility or Pastor Wes's responsibility or any of the other pastoral staff's responsibility. It's you. God is saying, "I want to do a new thing through you." That Alpha course, you should be inviting your friend there and saying, "Time is short. Do you want to know about God's kingdom? Come. Come for a meal." Will you believe God for the impossible? You might say, "My friend, Ken, you don't know my friend. You don't know the person I work with. He's vile. He's awful. He swears. He does all things. It's impossible for him to come to Christ." No, it's not. No, it's not. He can come to Christ. Would you stand with me? I want you to pray with me the prayer, the very same prayer we committed to pray at the beginning of our campaign. Will you dare to discover what God wants to do through your life? And I want to recite this prayer with you out loud, fervently. It's a 16-word prayer. It says this, and let's all say it together. Lord, what do you want to do through my life to accomplish your will and purpose? One more time, nice and loud. Lord, what do you want to do through my life to accomplish your will and purpose? Friends, as the music team plays, Pastor Wes comes to close. Please listen to what God will say to you right now, and then obey him.